Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
I'm Pastor Deanna, and I am so glad that you've joined us. We are in our week two of our Relationship series, which is what we're trying to accomplish is to cover some of those messy bits that get into our relationships that cause us to slip up and put a strain on things. We all know what those are like. You know, it's pretty important because when we slip, we run the risk of breaking things, and that's never a good thing. And it's often the little things. You know, think of it like a little bit of water on tile. I know I've run through my house before. It hit a wet spot, and my legs went one way, and one went the other way, and it hurt. And so we want to look at what are those little things that trip us up and cause pain and chaos in our relationships. We all have these struggles if you're part of the human race because we live in a fallen world. We're all fallen people. We all know this, and we wonder sometimes why it doesn't go as we expect. So if you've missed any part of this or if you miss it along the way, we've got that on our social channels for you. You can catch up on those. And if you think, hey, I know somebody that could really benefit, they're struggling in some of their relationships, be careful, but share that with them and say, hey, I think you might find this helpful. Invite them along, save them a seat. You know, I don't know what kind of week you have had, but I'll tell you what, mine was a doozy. I had been sick for several weeks, so I finally broke down. On Tuesday, went to the doctor and got some medicine because I've got surgery coming up next week that'll take me out for about 4 to 6 weeks. So I thought, I got to get well for that. So I slipped that in the week. Then a hurricane came barreling down on the people I love in Florida. This is the second one in 2 weeks. So my mind was consumed with that. And then in the middle of it all, this happened. Now, this is my car, and it was perfect before this happened. And even though it's a little bit older, I love my car, and I was doing a favor for a friend. And, you know, this happened right in the middle of a three and a half hour commute to the other side of the city in a suburb I will not name that if I never have to go there again, it will be too soon. Because it's worse than driving through Yarraville. If those of you that drive through Yarraville know how tenuous that can be, this is even worse. There's trams involved. And I kept getting phone calls and stuff like that. So by the time I reached the destination of the child care center to pick up grandchildren, my nerves were fried and frazzled. I was frustrated. You can ask my husband for verification of that because I'm like, what do you want? I'm in traffic. And you know what? And then this happened. And you know, I couldn't blame anybody else because this was me parking. Pulling into the very tight right angle around other parked cars and stuff in a place I wasn't familiar with fried nerves. And, you know, it was all because I'd gotten an unexpected call from family saying, hey, can you help me? And it's like, well, I'm in the middle of my workday. Yes, I'm working from home, but I do have a job. But, yeah, I'll help you because they were desperate. They needed this help. And, you know, it was left me feeling frustrated, stressed, angry, disappointed in myself for not driving better. And I was disappointed in not just myself, but other people for putting this upon me and stuff, like it was their fault. So, man, I was some kind of grumpy by the time I got back home from my 3.5 hour commute and peak traffic. And my grumpy was so grumpy that it was hung over to the next day. I woke up grumpy. So I was thinking about my car and stuff, and I was reminding myself, Deanna, it's just a car. It's just a car. But, you know, I wasn't my best self, and interestingly, the funny thing, God is so good. I don't know how many of you do your quiet time tool, but the quiet time for that morning was this verse: do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. Rebuke, rebuke. And I thought, but they didn't deserve it. They need a plan better. But you know what? My grandchildren do deserve it. So sometimes we get these opportunities to experience adjusting our expectations. I will say I did get a peace offering of chocolate from my son who felt very bad that I hurt my car. But you know, all of this, I wonder if this happens to you. Do you ever have your world turn upside down and things don't go as expected? It can put a lot of strain on our interactions with those around us, depending on what the situation is. And today we're going to talk about the role that expectations play in our relationships, because we don't want to slip up. And, you know, God told us of what he expects from us in this letter that this guy named Paul wrote to the first century Christians. He said this: do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. We could close the sermon down and you can go home. Just put this into practice. You'll get it. In fact, if you read the whole of Romans 12, it'll be a great help for you in your relationships. But you know what? One of the things I have learned in life is just how profoundly impacting our expectations are on our emotions and on our sense of well-being as people, impacting our ability to live at peace with other people because their expectations don't always measure up to mine. We have expectations of ourselves, we have expectations of others, we have expectations of our organizations that we're part of, we have expectations of the God we follow and serve. So it's key for us to understand what are our expectations and why do they matter so much. So what are we going to do about them too? It's an opportunity. But I thought it'd help us if we start with what is a good, clear definition of expectations. And this has been pulled from several different sources. But it's this: a thought, feeling, or belief that is centered on the future that something will or will not happen. They are not good or bad initially. And they often aren't even realized. We're oblivious to them unless they go unmet. So sometimes these are realistic, these expectations, and sometimes they are not. It's that simple. So an example of that: punters have an expectation of winning it big, so they put their bets down. No matter how many ads are out there that saying you're about to lose, they still have that expectation, I might win big, and then I can do all these things. A more realistic everyday example that I'm sure you have and didn't even think about this morning is that the sun came up. It came up yesterday and the day before that and the day before that and the centuries before that, and we expect it to keep doing the same, don't we? And you know, it's that symbol of God's mercy that we can expect. He says, my mercies are new every day. Isn't that good news? I love that. You know, we see a David reflecting on these expectations that he had of God. Now, David, if you don't know, he's in the Old Testament of the Bible. That's the first half of the Bible. He was a king, he was a poet, and he was a songwriter. And he wrote this: listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. There we see that word expectant. There's a waiting involved in our expectations. We don't often think about that. Sometimes we get impatient. His son, Solomon, one of the wisest people on record, was another king, and he had this to say. He contrasted the difference between hope and focused on God versus the wicked. The hopes of the godly result in happiness. Don't we all want some of that? But the expectations of the wicked come to nothing. Now, I like to think of it this way. Hope expectations are kind of the same, aren't they? Or they're similar, at least. Think of hope this way. Hope: open hands, waiting on, trusting God. Expectations: my rights, my needs, me, demands. Hope, expectation. Okay? We clear on that one? That one's easy. But do you wonder where they come from? I like to think of it this way. Expectations can be the sourced from internal sources or external sources. So they can come from inside of us or they can come from outside of us. So let's look at the internal expectations first, because they arise from different areas in our life, and they're common to most people. In fact, I would say all people. Some of it comes from our personality, so that's who we are, really. And it's like, are you a pessimist or an optimist? Or some people like to say, I'm a realist, because, you know, I believe that, you know, let's be real about things. I like to say that sometimes that's cynicism. You got to be careful on that one. But it can be, you know, your personality type too, whether you're a perfectionist or a type A high achiever. That usually sets you up with really high expectations of yourself and other things and situations. And then you've got other people that, you know, are a little more chill and they're like, ah, she'll be right, mate. And they figure everything's going to work out and stuff like that. You know, your personality, if you're more adventuresome, like, you know, you like a good adventure, you like surprise and the unknown and stuff like that, and embrace it with vigor, you will have expectations that are more open versus that person that likes to feel safe in their comfort zone, and they like things to be the same because they feel, you know, just safe and secure. So they're a little less open. You know, they don't deal with those expectations as much. They like to know what things are coming and so they can feel okay. The reality is our need for control is often what's driving these things. It emerges from our insecurities and our sinful nature. I hate to tell you that, but most of our problems do. We want things now and we want it our way, don't we? It's not just you. It's me too. It's all of us. now in our way. So that's some of those internal expectations. Our culture also puts on expectations on us, depending what your cultural background is. Most of us don't stop and think about culture. What we do is we notice cultures that are different than ours. Culture, in a simple definition, is the way things are, the way things are around here. So your family's going to have a culture. Australia's going to have a culture. Where you've come from is going to have a culture. Werribee's going to have a culture that's different from the eastern suburbs. That's kind of how it works. And then our past experiences, things that have happened to us that we've internalized, that's another source of those expectations. Now, these can be positive or negative, and they're going to affect the view that we have of the world around us and how it works. So if you've had a lot of good experiences, then you think you have positive expectations on things. I've been to that cafe before. They have great service. They have great food. I have great expectations. I can recommend it. Or it might be that, you know, you've come from a loving family. Family's good. I like to spend time with family. Not everybody has that expectation because that's not what it was like for them. We have all of these things that work inside of us that we internalize, like from our friendships and different relationships and our church experiences too. You know, a lot of people come to us and they say, oh, I was hurt by church in the past. And so that, that can hinder the expectations that they have when they come to our church. And so like those bad things that happen to us, like accidents, abuse, disappointments, and hurt, those also fuel those internal views of the world around us when our needs haven't been met in the past. Now, one last thing, and there's many more things, we could spend lots of time on this, but our values are another really important part of our internal expectations. These are things, you think of these as the shoulds. This is what I should do. This is the way I should be. This is how the world should work. Those are the things that are important to us, our ideals, our hopes, our plans, our dreams. Those color our expectations of the world around us. So those are the internal ones. We can see a little bit of this in Paul's personality coming through as he expresses his own expectations in his letter to the church in Philippi. He says this, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For me, living means Christ." Can you see his values and his commitment to this? And he hopes that God can help him to not be ashamed as he serves Christ. You know, that's the internal expectations and our personalities and stuff coming through, but we also have this source of expectations that come from externally or outside of ourselves. These arise from different areas as well. We go back to culture. Culture is puts expectations on us from the outside, which tell us things like the appropriate way to dress or behave in our situation or in our culture. Society also does this. Society says that we need to obey these rules that we all agree upon are right to make us all get along okay and keep us all safe. So we have laws and rules that society brings to us, creating expectations. And then we have belief and faith, which has been, if you are a Christian here today or you come from a different faith background, our faith systems tell us how we are to interpret what is good and right means to be a good human based on our faith and how we understand Scripture. And that can change as we grow in our Christian walk in our life and we implement Scripture as we learn more. And so these external faith systems can give the put expectations on us that we might feel. But the thing we're really going to talk about today is how people fit into these external expectations that we feel. We have relationships, and either they're personal, they might be personal ones, or they might be professional relationships. And this is where things get interesting, because we need to ask ourselves, what do expectations do to my relationships? If we want to avoid those slip-ups, then we need to ask ourselves, how do expectations and the expectations I have impact my relationships? One thing that I can tell you is that everybody has them. Okay? Nobody's exempt from this. They all differ from person to person. So you can't say, well, these are my expectations and everybody has the same expectations as me. It doesn't work that way. They're unique to the individual. So if we look back at our definition again, it says this, a thought, feeling, or belief that is centered on future that something will or will not happen, they are not good or bad initially. So if we go into things realizing, okay, well, I have some expectations, and they're not good or bad, so you don't have to be worried about that thing. Think of it this way, that expectations really are just kind of are. They're just something that's there. And because we're not aware of them or haven't communicated them, sometimes what happens is they catch us or other people off their guard and catch them by surprise. And this is where problems arise, or where those slip-ups happen. Problems arise when our expectations clash with someone else's. It's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? The Bible gives us a little clue as to why these clashes happen. I love the Bible. It's always our source of truth. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have. You're jealous of what others have. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You know, this is the Holy Scriptures written thousands of years ago, still speaking to the same things we struggle with today. That's why God's word is so powerful. It's right there where we need it. We are going to have clashes, but it's what we do with them that really matters most. I'm reminded of Jesus' conversation with Peter, because Peter must have been having some issues with people, because he came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Peter was like, "Man, I need a number here because this person's driving me crazy." "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Basically, he's telling Peter, "You can never forgive enough, Peter. This is just the way the world works. And you know what? This is something you need to grow into." Let's go back to our definition one more time. The last time I'll take you back here to see why Jesus' instructions on forgiveness is so important. Expectations are a thought, feeling, or belief that is centered on the future that something will or will not happen. They are not good or bad initially, and often they are not noticed until they go unmet. This is where the slip-up comes. Now, I have a friend, very good friend, who once told me, "I don't have any expectations." We were talking about this issue, and I was so blown away because I'm like, "That's not true. You're deceiving yourself because that's not possible." Now, what she meant, I knew her very well. She meant that she tried not to have expectations because she felt that she'd been disappointed by people so many times. She just thought, if I don't have any expectations, I won't have any disappointments, and my life will be better. I will protect myself from hurt and disappointment. Now, you may have met someone like my friend, or maybe you've heard this cliche that I grew up hearing that goes a little bit like this. Burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. Do you see what that is? That's called self-protection. We don't like it when people let us down, and we definitely don't like it, or I don't like it, when people put expectations on us and expect us to perform to their expectations. You know, because we have a choice, really. It's like perform to their expectations or let them down and disappoint them. So what we'll do to protect ourselves is we build these self-protective barriers around this. And what happens is self-protection closes us off from real relationship. Like, what's wrong with my relationship? I'm not willing to risk, and therefore I am closing myself off. How this happens is pretty simple. We have unmet expectations that cause us disappointment. It's like, "Oh, I was expecting this. This happened." The gap is the disappointment. And we feel a little bit hurt by that. And then what can happen is these many disappointments, especially if it's from the same source, they build up on top of each other and they get bigger and bigger and the damage gets worse and worse, and it can actually cause disillusionment. And what disillusionment looks like is that we have a reduced, really a closed off personality, and we lose hope and we lose that ability to trust, and we even lose faith in people and faith in God and faith in our politics, faith in anything. It just, we lose it. And as we lose it, we then shut ourselves off even more and we isolate ourselves. So therefore, we don't have anybody saying, "Hey, are you sure that's the right thing?" or whatever, because we've isolated ourselves, and cynicism grows and skepticism grows. So we're really just closing ourselves off. This is a bad and dangerous place to be because hope is gone. Now, if we're honest, nobody likes having conflict in their relationships. Nobody does. I can't imagine people do. Sometimes I like a good debate, but I don't like conflict. And if we're experiencing a lot of it in our past, especially with the same relationships, this may make us more prone to go into this self-protection mode because it's human nature. We want to be safe. When we understand, though, the reality of unmet expectations and how those work, it can help us navigate this so we don't make those slips. Because if you realize that, okay, well, I wasn't aware that I had that expectation there when they let me down, or I didn't realize they had that expectation of me and I let them down. It can lessen the disappointment because what we're doing is we're giving that other person the benefit of the doubt. They didn't know. Or we're also not assuming the worst. That's my advice to you. Give them a benefit of the doubt and don't assume the worst because there could be many narratives. You know, I think the hard thing comes in sometimes is when we're aware of our expectations and we have communicated them, or maybe we haven't, I'm sorry. We haven't communicated them to the other person. So they're unmet because we failed to communicate them. We didn't say, I expect you to be here at this time. We left it open. And when they didn't show up when we expected them to, or they didn't do what we expected them to, it's on us because we failed to communicate. So our disappointment, we have to own our part in that. I'll give you an example. My husband is a great man. He does help around the house. Yeah, good for him. he does help around the house. And yesterday I was baking some birthday cakes and I was emptying the dishwasher and I went to put something away and it's like, what is that doing there? That doesn't go there. Doesn't he know this? How many times do I have to put it back where it goes? And I had to ask myself, you know, I had to check my response because it's like I can get irritated in that moment thinking, ugh. You know, he does this on purpose just to irritate me. I don't think he does, but, you know, I want to be careful. I don't want to make the wrong assumptions. I could make the assumption that he doesn't listen to me. I know I've told him this before, but he doesn't listen. And then I'll translate that into he doesn't listen to, he doesn't care. And, you know, when we get into that, I'm writing a false narrative there, and that doesn't help us at all in our relationships. This approach sets us up for negative interactions, which will really taint how then I communicate the right way to put the dishes away in our household. When we address situations where our expectations have gone unmet, we need to keep some rules of play in mind. We need to own our own part because you have to ask, did I communicate? Have I communicated in a good way that they understood? We have to be careful how we communicate when we've been disappointed, and we need to think, you know, our words matter. Pick your words carefully. Your tone of voice matters, your body language. If I go to him, I'm like, oh, you did it again. Our attitudes matter. We need to be respectful. I think Pastor Stan talked about this last week in communication and how important communication is to keep us from slipping in relationships. And our attitude is everything. Now, I can have the attitude that he does it wrong, and that's bad, or I can have the attitude, hey, he emptied the dishwasher, and he put the dishes away. Yay, good husband. So look for the positive. It's so, so important in life. If we're not careful, we're going to let our unmet expectations negatively affect how we experience the world around us. And we can get judgy and grumpy because nobody measures up to our perfect standards of how we think things ought to be. Pastors get a lot of this in churches sometimes because there's so many people, and I love the sermon that Pastor Stan preached quite a while ago. He said, sometimes we need to spread the disappointment. Your life works like that too. You've got a lot of people, a lot of expectations around you. You feel the pressure. Sometimes we have to be prepared to disappoint. The Bible speaks to this. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey. God alone is the judge. You know, we can fall into when people disappoint us that we can push our expectations on them and how we think they ought to behave. But, you know, the reality is my job is to judge myself and to check myself because I have to answer to God the same as you do. Everybody does. We can't try to do God's job in that judging of why people do what they do. We just have to answer to him ourselves. And if and when people are and will drive you crazy, we have to remember this is so important that God's word tells us that we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those people that hurt us or disappoint us or make us feel bad. We always have prayer as our resource. And you know, I like to think of it this way. If you want to put a positive spin on it, unmet expectations actually allow us opportunity to exercise grace and forgiveness. If you didn't have those disappointments from people around you or life around you, you would never be able to grow in this area of extending grace and forgiveness to others, which will make the world a better place. You know, I'd be remiss if I failed to mention we need to be sure that our expectations are realistic, because what happens is if our expectations are too high or unrealistic, we're going to set ourselves up for disappointment every time. That's the role we play. We have to manage that. And it's not just realistic, but are they reasonable? So we have to ask these questions. Are my expectations unrealistic? Is this why I'm experiencing disappointment so much? Or are they realistic or reasonable? When we have realistic expectations, we are going to be more prone to experiencing a positive outcome. Now, I love this next picture because it has saved me a world of hurt once I implemented it in my life, in my communication, because it says this, press bell for immediate-ish assistance. Don't you love the ish? I love the ish because, you know what, it gives us a space for grace. But how do we know if our expectations are realistic or not? I tell you, you need to have realistic expectations, but how do you know if they're realistic or not? I think that I put together a worksheet for you that's available at the welcome desk. It's also going to be available through online. You can get it. Simon's put that up there for us. And if we run out of copies, I'm happy to get it to you. If you say, hey, I'd like to work on this issue, what it does is it just goes through and helps you identify things like your values and expectations that you might have on different areas of your life. I try to make it as broad as I could so that you can work through it and just say, what are my expectations here in this area from my boss, from my teachers, from my pastor, from my church, from my friends? What are they? From my spouse, if you have a spouse, from life. And that can help us. So there's a tool out there that I've worked on to make it easy for you to work on this. But I think it also is really important that we recognize God's role. Because you know what? God has expectations that differ from our expectations. Now, I know we often have, especially as Christians, a lot of expectations on God. You know, even unbelievers have expectations on God. You know, if God is good, why did this big storm happen? Unbelievers will say that. But we as Christians do this too. But you know, as I pondered this, I thought, what are the expectations God has on me? Now, if you come from a very legalistic background, your expectations, perceived expectations from God are, this is a list of do's, this is the list of don'ts. If I do this and I don't do these, God will be happy with me and the world is all good. That is legalism. It's kind of this, you know, this balance thing that we do. But you know what? When we dig down deep in Scripture and we see what God really expects from us, His expectations differ from ours. Because you know what? God knows and tells us in the book of Romans that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. He also tells us that the very hairs on our head are numbered. Some of us have less to count than others. And God, you know, I love the book of Job because Job had gone through every imaginable. We use Job as this measure of how bad things can be and how his friends let him down and how his wife let him down and just how God had let him down in this season and experienced so many hard things. And God asked Job a simple question, Job, where were you when I created this planet? And Job, knowing his place then, said, I think I'll be quiet now. God warns us of our expectations in this. He reminds us of just who and what we are. This verse says it all for us. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. Now, I like the King James in this one. It says life is but a vapor. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we're going to live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember that you can only control so much. You can't control that other person. You can't control the outcomes. So expectations, that's where that fits in there, remembering God's role in our life and our experience. You know, I can honestly say I couldn't have preached this sermon 10 years ago because of where I was at in life. But what had gotten me to that point was really the kicker, because I didn't marry a preacher. I married an IT guy. So for all you IT guys out here, watch out. You may be a preacher someday. But that meant Bible college. It meant four kids that we really didn't expect. I think we were going to stop at 3 and we had 4. And when number four came, I had an unexpected congestive heart failure at the age of 28, which wasn't expected, but it was vital in my grappling with the reality that life is but a vapor and I don't control whether I live or die. That same baby grew up to be about 18 months old, and she was in the middle of the road when a car was coming. We thought she'd gotten run over, and God in that moment reminded me, Deanna, your children's lives are not in your control either, that you need to trust me with them. Hard lessons learned. And God used that to lay a foundation, because as we looked at ministry and our ministry opportunities, we never talked about mission. It wasn't on our radar. It wasn't what we were planning to do. And so when Australia came up, I thought, this is interesting. You know, I know my life's not my own. My kids' lives are not my own, so that's off the table, and I don't want any more hard lessons. So we started pursuing this thing called Australia as missionaries, and we were told that there were no churches here, so that was an expectation that was a surprise when we got here. And I really thought it was just a test, because 2 years up and down the east coast of the U.S. and 100 different churches meant it was a real strain on us as a family. I was homeschooling in a minivan. It was just crazy season, and I'm thinking, okay, he's just seeing if we're willing. He's just seeing if we're willing, until the plane landed in Tullamarine and I got off that plane and I thought, it was more than a test. Now what? We landed into a mess of dysfunction and pain where the things that we were told would be, you know, a certain way weren't a certain way. Missionaries don't always act the way they should, and it caused a lot of pain and hurt and confusion for us. Even more so is when we ended up back in the States 6 years later, unexpectedly, and we came at the wrong time to buy a house, but we bought one anyways because we didn't know any better, and thought we could be there forever, and guess what? We're back here 2 years later, less than 2 years, and there were ministry challenges there, but, you know, coming back to Australia was one of those things that we weren't expecting. And another thing I wasn't expecting was the toll it would take on my teenage and young adult children, because two moves in 2 years' time was really, really hard on them. It resulted in anorexia. It resulted in drug addiction. It resulted in anxiety and depression and a lot of guilt for me as a mom, thinking, what have we done? We're following God and I don't understand this. But as that cloud began to lift and healing began to take place, I thought, it's time I'll start a master's degree so I can help other missionary workers navigate this challenging journey of missions better than we did. 6 weeks after starting that, and it was in England, by the way, so I had a commute, our daughter was diagnosed with an ultra-rare disease that was so rare that when I asked the doctor, she said, we need to do some more tests, but it's either this disease or leukemia. Now, we had friends that had buried their 10-year-old child after 3 weeks getting a diagnosis of leukemia. That scared the heck out of me, because they said that what my daughter had was potentially worse because they didn't know as much about it. Remember that lesson that their lives are in his hands? That came home to roost for me there. And I thought, why, Lord, would you let me start my studies when this was going to happen? It's bad timing. Well, she had a transplant, and it was a long, uncertain journey of recovery and stuff like that. And 11 years later, she's here on the front row with her kids. God is good, but, you know, not all stories end that way. It wasn't expected, and it was in those times of unexpectedness as I grappled with the reality of I homeschooled my kids for 10 years. I did this to protect them. Hey, we followed God on mission when some people sit on the sidelines their whole time. I don't deserve this, and this is not what I expected. Because I thought that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Haven't we all said that? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Can I just remind you that the center of God's will, and I probably reminded you this before, is a cross. And Jesus says we're to take up our cross and follow him and let the expectations rest on him. You know, God smote my heart using two things. The song Oceans, which has some lyrics in it that really spoke to me at the time, and the book of Jonah. And it wasn't a good speaking, this is good reminders. It was a rebuke, because Jonah, God had did exactly what he said he was going to do, and Jonah didn't like it one bit. And Jonah was pouting, and I was pouting because I was mad at God. It's like, God, I brought you my A game. I have put it all in, and I am sitting on the sidelines in a hospital room. Why do you keep doing this to me? I didn't like being set on the bench, especially when so many others are just willing to sit on the bench for no reason. There is a world dying out there, and they need to know about Jesus. And so I wrestle with that. I wrestle with, is it worth it to follow? when God doesn't meet our expectations, when he doesn't answer those prayers the way he thinks he will, or he doesn't chart out our life the way we think it will, and all those unexpected things come in. But you know, when I did this, and I said, okay, God, you're God, and I'm not, is when freedom and hope returned. Our expectations really can be a source of pride in our lives. This emanates from our selfish perspectives and desires that we project onto other people. We want what we want. I want what I want. I want what I need. Who cares what anybody else needs? And this can feed off of our sense of self-identity, or sense, you know, that core part of our being that, you know, we need to feel significant and important and respected. We have this self-importance and a desire for control that gets in the way and causes us to put expectations on others. And sometimes we approach it like we've arrived and they haven't. That's why they're letting us down all the time. I just want to remind you that we're all works in progress. You're a work in progress. I'm still a work in progress. We're all works in progress. We must realize that we live for an audience of one. Audience of one. And so does everyone else. So we can release these expectations and live in a life of freedom, and that will protect us from these relationships. And we're going to still have them, but you can always be reminded this is how it can work. To have confidence that our God works everything for good, even in our disappointments. Is your life, I got some questions for you, is your life marked by a copious amount of relationships in which no one lives up to your expectations? If that's you and you're chronically disappointed, maybe it's time to reevaluate that. Maybe you're trying to prove your worth. You know, I'm guilty of this, being a type A to myself and to everyone else. I'm driven to the point of exhaustion by unrealistic expectations. If you are finding yourself just so tired, can I just remind you that Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Are you asking him, inviting him into those spaces when you make your decisions so that you can manage those expectations along his lines and not your own? Maybe it's time for you to let go of a little bit of yourself and grasp more of him. I have one last verse. I think we've already missed it, but here it is. David prayed this prayer. Maybe this will be a prayer that will help set you free. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. We pray with me. Father God in heaven, we just thank you so much for being a good and gracious God that knows we are but a vapor. Father, you put us here, now, and you put people around us. Father, I just pray that you would give us your grace and mercy and forgiveness in our relationships. Father, when people let us down and we're disappointed, help us to turn to you and trust that to you. Father, when we feel like you've let us down and disappointed us, please just help us to keep trusting in faith, putting one foot in front of the other. Break us where we need to be broken. Heal us where we need to be healed. And Father, may you receive all the glory and honor, because it is due to you and you alone. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.